You're listening to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131. I'm David Jay. That's my friend, producer Steve. We're going to touch on a subject that a lot of folks aren't comfortable with today.
Yeah.
And that would be God's timing.
Wow.
You know what I'm saying?
We like things in our timing.
Yeah. And, I mean, I know I do.
I hate to wait.
But, you know, ultimately, and as I grow more and more mature as a human and as a Christian, I understand that God's timing is always better than my timing.
Yeah.
Sometimes they match up, which is great, but most of the time it doesn't, to be honest
with
you.
Right. This topic comes out of John chapter 11, where we don't always understand, hey, why didn't Jesus rush to Lazarus's side?
Yeah.
Why didn't he respond more quickly? You know, Mary and Martha, I'm sure that was running through their mind. You know, hey, Jesus, I thought you loved us.
Yeah.
You know, why didn't you rush and heal Lazarus?
Get here quicker.
But now he's dead. And so that whole idea of God's timing not necessarily being our timing. We would much rather him done it differently. But in that process, God uses timing, his timing, to build faith in us. And how all of that works, I'm not certain, but I know it's true.
So in Pastor Jack's notes, I'm looking, he has something kind of interesting that he said. There are times when we need a delay in our lives.
Well, the very thing that we hate the most, God, I want it now. I need this now. God often uses those things in our lives where he just says, slow down, wait, this is not my time. He uses those things, those times, to refine us, to, like I said earlier, to build our faith. But we hate those times.
Yeah.
But we should have a different perspective. We should have a perspective that this is building into me what I need, and God's using this. But in the process, we don't always look at it that way. We look at it like, you know, something's being withheld from me, and I need the answer now.
Yeah.
But
Lord, give me patience, but hurry.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and in my life, there's been times, and I'm going to go out on a limb here.
Go ahead.
And say my pastor, Pastor Jack, has helped me in this exact thing. There's been times when I felt like I need to run ahead and I need to do this and we need an answer and we need to move. And Pastor Jack has been good to just say, wait on the Lord. Okay, now's the time. And in those times, in looking back, it's absolutely what we needed to do.
Yeah. He's got a good point. He's got a good point that he's going to touch on. He says, a Christian prays, Lord, do what you want with my life as long as you are glorified. But then all this unbelief creeps in.
Yep.
It's like, I'm still a human being, you know?
Absolutely.
But ultimately, I'm looking for God to be glorified. And I think that's the heart that he wants.
Yep.
Let's jump into our lesson. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. We're calling this, Jesus is the Resurrection and the Life. And this is Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131.
The main thing is here that his love is patient. Jesus is saying that God is going to be glorified, and I'm going to be glorified. The Father, the Son will be glorified as a result from what? Lazarus being sick. Well, how's that going to happen? I am going to be glorified and my Father's going to be glorified through the fact that Lazarus is sick. I just asked you a moment ago if God loved Lazarus, if Jesus loved Lazarus. The answer you clearly gave was yes. Can a loving God allow you and I to be inflicted or afflicted and go through tremendous things in this life? Be it relationships, be it health, be it finances, be it whatever. Can a God like that allow that to happen in your life and my life and still be loving? This question is asked as we go door to door to share Christ with people. It happens that question is asked on the streets of Moscow to Madrid to Chino Hills. We've been there. We've seen it happen. It's the same question in the human heart. If God is a God of love, then how come this stuff happened to me? The answer is because he is a God of love. And if you're allowed to follow up with that declaration on why, if they're listening, it makes a lot of sense. God is the creator. We are not. He's the Lord. We are his people. All that happens in this life, God has engineered for his glory. Listen, and he will use things in our lives to bring him honor and to bring him glory. And listen, if that's where the story ended, would it be enough for us? It should be. What do I mean? I mean this. Lord, listen, do what you want with my life as long as you're glorified. And a Christian prays that prayer and quietly tiptoes away from that prayer. Why? Because you just prayed a perfect prayer according to the will of God. Our unbelief creeps in and says, brother, did you pray a radical prayer? Now your teeth are going to fall out. Your car's going to blow up. You know, you're going to wake up with cancer all over your face. I mean, all this is going to happen so God can be glorified. That's not how it works. I thank God that I'm a Christian and the difficulties in life I can view through the Christian perspective. God's in control. What I can't imagine being is a non-Christian living in this life, having no hope, having no direction and no ability to turn to some passage of the Bible and say, you know what? My child just died, but blessed be the name of the Lord. King David's child died, and I learned now through this verse to go worship God. What does a non-believer do? They run to the drugs. They run to the alcohol. They run to who, whatever. And relationships are destroyed. God is patient in his love. And we as believers, we have inside information. We need to realize if our God is patient in his love, we need to be patient with him as well. Because he is at work, quite frankly, to bring about a great thing. When Jesus says that he's going to be glorified, we don't get this in the original English language. It means, has nothing to exactly do about what is happening with Lazarus, in that it means the cross, that he will be glorified. He says, I'm going to be glorified. That means the cross. For example, in John chapter 7, verse 30, Jesus there says concerning those who wanted to take him and kill him. The Bible says his hour had not yet come. What hour? The hour of his death. John 8, 20 says that Jesus escaped from the midst of them because his hour had not yet come. What hour? His hour to die, his hour to be crucified, to be taken captive. But in John 12, 23, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, the hour has come and now is that the Son of Man should be glorified. Jesus is saying in John 12, the hour is now that I must die. His hour had not yet come. Keep that in your mind because he's going to head off back to Jerusalem and people are going to be thinking that he's going to die. That's not what's going to happen. His love is patient. Everything is according to his timetable, which quite frankly doesn't always sit well with me. And I get a little concerned about that. And sometimes I pray, Lord, I really need you to do this thing right now because it's going to be over at 5 o'clock. You think there's a massive Timex in heaven and God goes, oh my gosh, it's 5 o'clock. He doesn't care about my time. He cares about my eternity. And if he cares about my eternity, he is working out in my time zone what's best for me in eternity. That's what he's doing. Not, hey, I don't want any of that. I want a Band-Aid now. When in fact, because of our poor vantage point or perception of what's going on, we can't see the traffic jam or the accident. We're just stuck in it. We may be hemorrhaging. We don't even know about it. And a Band-Aid might have little, you know, Fred Flintstone and Dino and Barney on it. That ain't going to help the hemorrhage of our soul. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to put a Band-Aid on this. I'm doing some serious surgery here that's going to equip you for eternity. And then I come back to God and I say, wait a minute. If eternity is perfect, why can't you just put me on the fast track, you know? Let's just wait to do all that stuff in eternity when I'm sure it's not going to hurt. He doesn't work that way. Because it's through the faith that he builds in our lives and the changing that he does in our lives that we bring other men, women, boys, and girls with us. Because we can relate to them and they can relate to us. You've got to wonder what's going through Martha and Mary's mind. Jesus loves him. Jesus really likes him. How come my brother's not healed yet? Many of us have been there. Our second point in verses 6 through 10 is this. The glory of God is seen in the fact that Jesus is not afraid of the dark. His is an all-seeing love. My friend, it may be dark outside or whatever. He's not in the dark. He's not afraid of the dark. How so? He sees what we need. Verse 6 and 7 teaches us he sees what we need. So when he, Jesus, had heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again, or Jerusalem. Let's go there. Wait a minute. Last week we heard how they picked up stones to kill him. Jesus left and went to Bethabara, down by the Jordan. You want to go 20 miles back up to Jerusalem and put yourself in the condition of probably being arrested or stoned or whatever, attacked? He makes this statement. He stays 2 more days. I'm wondering what the guy who brought the note was thinking. Jesus, did you hear what I said earlier? You're the one that you love, he's sick. We hear no word of Jesus about it. He's not moving toward Jerusalem. And I'm wondering what they think. I'm wondering what they feel. Because you know what? It's not much of a stretch to say that we've all been there. We've called out to God and nothing's happened. What's wrong? How come this is going on? And why doesn't he fix it now? My friend, listen, he is building spiritual character. There's no other way. He's also building our faith. There's no way that faith can be increased without trials and difficulties and tribulations. You know that? It's absolutely true. Remember in the book of James chapter 1? Every Christian fears that verse. It's like, please, not that verse. Yeah. You know what? In James chapter 1, James says, my brethren, that's us, count it all joy when you fall into various testings or trials, knowing that these difficulties wind up really perfecting your faith and that you become patient. I say, man, I don't want to hear that. I know, but it's what God's doing in our lives. I'm not saying that, you know, you get up tomorrow, you're heading down the freeway and your car blows up and, oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You come home, your dog moved away, your house is burning down. Oh, praise the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about with the difficulties that come into life, see God right in the middle of it. See, even we as believers, we often see difficulties, and the difficulties God has planned. He's woven them into our life. But what do we do with them? Oh, man, what is this? This can't be from God. It is from God. And here's the funny thing. The more you stand and kick and say, this can't be from God, chances are it's dead on the money. Because the more you and I kick, the greater a faith lesson it's going to be. So you keep kicking, the bigger the lesson it's going to be, because he's growing up our faith. It's an amazing thing. He sees what we need. There are times in our lives that we learn from verse 6 and 7, there are times in our lives when we need to have a delay in our lives, and we don't like that. None of us like that. We need a delay. We pray. Like Paul the Apostle, he prays, he's sick, he prays, he's not healed. He prays again, he's not healed. Paul prays the third time, he's not healed. Then Paul, on the fourth time, says, you know what? Your grace, God, may it be sufficient for me. Man, that's maturity. I don't think there's any maturity to somebody coming up and saying, are you sick? Don't confess it if you're sick. Because there's no, I mean, you know, you'll get sick. I already am sick. Don't say you're sick. Well, wait a minute. Lazarus got sick. Paul got sick. There are people who say, no, you've got really great faith if you deny that you're sick. Don't confess it. Say, man, I only got a buck. Don't say that. Don't say that you only have a buck. Well, what am I going to do? Say I have $10. No, say you have $1,000. Keep saying it. I have $1,000. Hey, buddy, that ain't going to change a thing. God has you and I where we're at to learn faith and to grow faith. It doesn't come any other way. Wouldn't it be great if we could take our Jesus club card and go down there and get a whole basket of faith. Got it. Oh, man, I got so much faith today. It's not going to work that way. The Bible says it's through much difficulty and tribulation that we inherit the kingdom of God. That through, listen, trials, our faith is made perfected. There's no other way. He sees what we need. We don't always agree with him. And I'm sure Martha and Mary didn't always agree. Secondly, under this point, we see verses 8 and 9, and it's this, that he sees what's ahead. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, master, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered and said to them, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. Say, what is he talking about? Well, let's look at their question. Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Like they needed to inform him. You know, Jesus, I know it's been a little while, but they tried to kill you there. I don't think you should go. That's their concern. That's where they're coming from. We don't think you should go. Jesus responds in what looks like on the surface a very cryptic response. Are there not 12 hours in a day? I'm sure those guys went, what? You know, look at their sundials. What's he talking about? He says, aren't there not 12 hours in a day? That word clearly was understood by every worker, every person, every farmer, every fisherman. Are there not 12 hours in a day? For that's how the Jews count their days, the hours of their day. What Jesus is saying implies this. There are, watch me, because this is the best way I can say it in the original language, in the Greek. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? There's a lot of time, you guys. Okay? And if you walk in the day, you're not going to stumble. In other words, you can get a lot done in a whole day. And if we walk during the day, we're not going to stumble. So in other words, let's get up and walk. But what's their view? You can get hurt. Don't go there. These guys know Lazarus is sick. They know Jesus is in a hostile territory if going back to Judea. So they, I want to assume, lovingly say, don't go, basically. He counters them saying, listen, my friend, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about my life. There's 12 hours in a day. By the way, the construction also implies this. Yes, there are 12 hours in a day, but there's only 12 hours in a day. So spend every moment of those hours to the glory of God. And doesn't that, and isn't that the perfect balance for our Christian lives? Think about it. There's 12 hours in a day. When's the last time you thought that thought? I know it's the last time I thought that thought, which has probably been never. You know why? We get our daytimers out and we fill those babies up. Or you get your Palm Pilot out. Don't do it now. We're in the middle of a service. And you get that little thing out there now, and you know, it's got everything on it. It controls your life. It tells you when to get up. It tells you when to sit down. It tells you who you're meeting next. And this thing, beep, 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 is talking to you. And you, this thing rules your life. And you pull that out, and you go, okay, what's going on? What's up for me? God says, Jesus says, there's only 12 hours in a day. Use those 12 hours to the best of your ability, but how many hours are there in a day? 12. See, you couldn't even answer me. There's 28 hours in a day, because that's how we work. We get up, listen, our days are so planned that we have planned God right out of our lives. Okay, I've got John at 7, Mike at 8, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I mean, honestly, my days get going so crazy, I literally, there are days when I wake up and I do not eat till about 7:30 at night. I never thought about eating. Honestly, I never even got hungry. I was so busy with the appointments, it's gone now. The day's gone. But I got to stop and ask myself, with all of the urgent stuff that I was doing, how many important things did I do? Not very many important things. Jesus is saying there's 12 hours. You can live them all as important hours for God. But at the end of 12 hours, pull up a rock and sit down. Or get on your donkey and go home. Take a break. And that's almost anathema to us in this culture, isn't it? Take a break. You mean relax? That's a sin, isn't it? Isn't there a sin? Isn't that a sin somewhere in here? No. I love what Jesus is implying here. There's a sense of urgency. Let's get going. It's daylight. By the way, we can only do what we can do in 12 hours. But the 12 hours that we're going to dedicate our lives to will be to the glory of God. I think if we lived that life, I think we would prosper so much in everything. Put God first. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Put God first and all these things will be added to you. God can't even get into our daytimer. It's like a second Bible. In verse 10, we see that he sees what we cannot see. In verse 10, we understand that he sees what we cannot. But if one walks in the night, he says he stumbles because the light is not in him. That's a reference to a non-believer. If there's a person walking in darkness, of course, what Jesus says always has dual meanings. In other words, when it's nighttime, guess what? It's dark outside. But he's talking about something even deeper than that. Well, when it's dark, and somebody walks in that darkness, if he doesn't have the light, he's in trouble. He's going to stumble. The beautiful thing is in Psalm 91 and Psalm 139 tells us in both those chapters that we don't have to be afraid of the dark because God is there. So what is he? He's in the dark? Yes, and aren't you glad? The Bible tells us that even where it's dark, it is light around God. You say, well, that's great for him. No, listen, my friend, your Bible says that if you're born again, you are in Christ. So you can be in the darkest of night or in the darkest of a trouble, and he's there. King David said, if I flee from your presence, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts, you're there. He's always with us. Do you believe that? Then remember that when things all come unraveling at the emotional and visible seams, and all have turned on you, and there's no one left but the promises of God. Will they sustain you? Oh, they'll sustain you if you run to them. But why do people who claim to be Christians, when trouble comes, they run to the mirror and the razor blade and they cut a line of Coke and they find their peace? They grab the six-pack or the keg and they begin to drink it up. Or they get the needle back out and they cave in to the pressures of life and they got a Bible sitting right on their coffee table. And that's the problem. It's on the coffee table. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." We all have hard times. We're all stretched and tried with relationships, marriages, and children, and business. But what do we do when those dark times come? Behold, it is light all about God, all around him. And I'm going to see to it that my home, my dwelling, my abode is in God. From him, I have my strength.
And this is Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131. You know, there are a lot of folks that go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and touch base with us via email. Just a comment from Linda. She says, "Praise God for Pastor Jack, who is our modern day John the Baptist, not afraid to preach the real word in due season. God bless you. I listen to you on a daily basis. I also listen to you nightly on my iPhone. And that's the absolute truth. Thank you again." Well, Linda, thank you for sending in your email. 15-year-old Blair writes in and says, "I just wanted to let you know that the Lord is using you to have a huge impact on my life." Wow, great to hear, Blair. Thanks for sending in your comment. If you'd like to leave a comment about Real Radio or just tell us what's going on in your life, why don't you do that at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Click the Contact tab. Did you know that this ministry really is completely backed by you, our listening audience? Thank you so much for your continued support. Now, if you'd like to donate to this ministry, you can do it at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Or if you'd like, you can download the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. There is a simple, easy way on the app to donate to this ministry. Just to remind you once again, we are completely backed by you, our listeners. Thanks for your continued support. I'm David J. for Pastor Jack. We'll see you next time. In the meantime, tell someone you love that you listen to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs on Sirius XM 131.